We'll be reading in the book of Jeremiah. Jesus said that the end of this age was to be a time of wars and rumors of wars. And anyone who takes a little time, and it doesn't take much, to examine our status as a nation and the world status would know that we as a people have a very powerful military enemy who has said they want to destroy us and apparently are collecting the munitions and soldiers to fight a great war. And number two, we are not prepared for such a war, either individually or nationally. Our ministers and our preachers and our writers and our politicians, although they talk about this kind of a thing, the politicians usually end up saying, well, we won't let this happen. We're going to talk about what? Disarmament. And they have given you to think that the term or the activity of disarmament can possibly prevent the thing that they are disarming to prevent, which is war. And I guess writers are able to or allowed to quote from their own books, so I'm going to quote a little bit from a book I wrote some years ago titled The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America. This is at the very beginning of the book. The first paragraph lists a lot of internal problems and some external problems that we face, and which may grow to the point where they could destroy America. Then it says this, yet with all these dread threats, there is one greater threat that broods over America, making all lesser problems pale into insignificance by comparison. That threat is the probability of the massive attack and invasion by Russia and its communist-led allies. Will it come? If so, when? Can we stop it? Can we negotiate it away? Will so-called communists change their mind about destroying the USA? If the attack comes, can we fight back? Will we win, though losing millions of our people? Will God intervene as some hope? If such an attack would come, it would have the most world-shaking consequences. Yet serious discussion of the possibility is often avoided because the mind rebels against contemplation of the awful devastation that would befall America and the world in such a terrible conflict. We can hardly think of the world after such a war. And that is quite true. If you have attempted to discuss this subject with any of your friends or relatives or fellow Christians, you have probably noticed that as soon as you start talking about the possibility that America may be attacked militarily by the Soviet Union, this kind of a shield comes down over their eyes and their ears close up and their minds quit functioning. And they change the subject or they turn and walk away or they do something to end their possibility of contemplating that we might have a world-devastating war instituted by the enemies of Christendom or by the Soviet Union. So they don't talk about that. And so what I'm going to do is to turn to the Bible, and we're going to read in one of the books of the prophets in Jeremiah about a nation that was in a very similar position that the United States of America finds itself in this last part of the 20th century. The nation was Judah, of course, and the enemy was Babylon. And we'll begin reading in Jeremiah 1. The people, of course, to whom Jeremiah came, you should know, because of the size of that country, even though they didn't have radio and television commentators to tell them everything that was going on, they knew that Babylon was a powerful military empire and that it had hatred and animosity towards the Judah kingdom. So the people knew that when God called Jeremiah. We'll begin reading in Jeremiah 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So if you will figure out the chronology here, apparently the first time the word of God came to Jeremiah, and then the last time there was a 40-year period, the last time being at the carrying away or the conquest and the removal of the Judah people from the Judah kingdom. So for 40 years, Jeremiah received from God and then we'll see, gave warning to this nation. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God had in mind, when Jeremiah was conceived, that he was going to use Jeremiah for this purpose, which means that God was planning this message, this 40-year-long message of Jeremiah. God was planning that some years before Jeremiah was born. Verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, too often, when we read these verses, or these orders or commands to priests and prophets, you people sitting there in the pews assume if that's a command to anyone now, it's a command to the preacher. And you kind of sit back and you don't take hold of this thing. And yet you know from the New Testament that we were to be a nation of priests through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am one preacher at least who believed that Luther was correct when he spoke of the universal priesthood of all believers. That we did not depend upon the minister to do all the interpreting or even all of the carrying of the message to other people. Ministers cannot get that done. They couldn't get it done back before radio and television. They can't get it done today. And that's why we have you people being instructed in the Word, not so you can simply take it into your heart and mind and say, oh, I have it now, and it's for me, and I'm going to sit here with it. We're an evangelical people. Christianity is an evangelical religion. It's to be preached and taught to other people, and that's at least partly your job. It's not just mine. So this command to Jeremiah is not just a command to Jeremiah or to the ministers. It's a command to Israelites, anyone to whom God has given his word. It's for spreading, not for selfish keeping. And he says, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, that's a rather archaic statement there, be not afraid of their faces. It didn't mean that these people were all ugly or homely people, you know, or disfigured in any way. It meant, you don't be afraid if when you tell them what God wants them to hear, that they begin to frown and give you some dirty looks. And how many of us have tried to talk to someone and immediately we've created antagonism and we've gotten in an argument and then we back away. We're afraid of their faces. And God Almighty knew that Jeremiah was going to get some dirty looks and some questions and some frowns and perhaps more than that. So he warned them, you don't be afraid of their reaction to what I tell you to say. And many of our good people, especially in the identity movement, are going to have to learn not to be afraid of the reaction of their relatives and their neighbors and other Christians. You tell them in spite of it, because that's what God told Jeremiah. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, you people cannot claim you don't have God's Word because you come here for the sermons. I know you read it. You listen to tapes. God's Word has been put in your mouth. Some of you, of course, to a greater extent than others. But you know it. And it's not a case of being ignorant and saying, well, I cannot witness and talk to other people because I don't know the Word of God. Well, a fellow by the name of Strong years ago wrote a strong concordance. He spent years at it so that you could look up any word or passage in the Bible, and if you don't know it, you can find it in about 60 seconds. So you really have no excuse. And I believe the time should come, and perhaps it will come in the not-too-distant future, where every one of the Christians who have God's Word in his mouth are going to tell it to everyone, whether they will listen or not. Right now, I know there is a great fear of someone's faith. In fact, those who are not just necessarily afraid of the reaction of fellow Christians, are afraid of the Antichrist. And so they're fearful of speaking out because they're afraid they'll get in trouble because of the opponents of God. Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Do you mean that God chose Jeremiah to do all these tremendous things? Look what he was going to do. He's going to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down, and apparently the term refers to the nations and the kingdoms. Jeremiah was going to be instrumental in destroying kingdoms. Was it Jeremiah going to do that? No, it was what Jeremiah carried from God to the people, God's word. Jeremiah was like any other man, either then or now, no power in himself to destroy a nation or a kingdom or put a king off his throne or take a people out of the land or whatever was necessary. But he was going to do that. God had chosen him to do that. And he'd done it, of course, with the weapon that had been given him in verse 9. Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now that's a symbolic thing, and of course, in old Canaan land, most Bible dictionaries will tell you that the almond tree was the first tree that budded in the spring. It was the first sign of life that the people saw after the winter. So this was a symbolic statement from God showing him an almond tree, saying, this is going to happen fairly soon, and you'll see it. And the word of the Lord to me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north, or the face thereof is from the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Notice the phraseology here, that when these people came, they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. In ancient Canaan land, the government functions were carried out not in some city hall, but at the gates of the city. I think most of you know that if you read biblical references or Bible dictionaries and so on. The king or the judges or the king's appointee who was to settle disputes and to see that the law was obeyed in the land did this at the gate of the city. So he was inside the protective confines of the city, but at the same time, the people outside could have easy access to these government authorities. And here he is saying that these aliens from the north would come, they would set their throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. And I believe what he's saying is they shall come and they shall take over rulership and control of your governmental apparatus. And then they also will set themselves against all the walls thereof round about and against all the cities of Judah. So they also would make war against Judah kingdom's defensive walls. And that's what walls were in those ancient days, were to defend against outside enemies. So they would attempt to disarm Judah. They would make war against their walls, but they would also say, but they would also come and take rulership by setting their thrones. And the throne is a symbol of rulership in the gates of Jerusalem. Verse 16, and I will utter my judgment against them touching all their wickedness. Now this is not against the aliens from the north. It's against those people represented in the next phrase, who have feed and have burned incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. The alien and the heathen who has never known God cannot be accused of forsaking God. That accusation is always saved for Israel. And if you'd like a little Bible study, you look up the word forsaken me or forsake God in the concordance and read it. And about half the time it's in there when it refers to God forsaking, when it refers to Israel forsaking God, it carries a justifying after it that says, and worshiped other gods, worshiped idol, whatever. The accusation against Israel over and over was that they had worshiped other gods and also they worshiped the works of their own hands. Now again, it doesn't take an awful lot of investigation of what passes for Christianity in America to realize that many professing Christian ministers and Christian people actually worship another god, because what they teach about their god does not fit the God of the Bible. And even though they use the name which conceals their forsaking God, they still have forsaken Him from Him. They are teaching things which are not in the Bible as if they were, and they are deceiving themselves and, of course, deceiving other people. Now, notice the sequence of events here, because, as you know, I'm going to relate this to our situation. As I said at the beginning, we too are a nation with a huge military power which has stated they are our enemies, and Babylon was an enemy of the followers of Jehovah in ancient Judah. According to the first part of this, God told Jeremiah, these things would take place. First of all, an evil would come from the north. Secondly, those people from the northern kingdom would set their thrones in the capital city of the nation. They would take, I believe it means, rulership, or at least titular control over the nation of Judah. And then, in verse 16, we read that God would utter His judgments against the Israel people. Now, think of our own situation. Those of you who believe, as I do, that we are being judged by God Almighty for our sins and our iniquities, I believe that we're coming under tribulation and judgment because of our sins, not the sins of an invading alien people, or not the sins of the rulers of the Soviet Union or China, but sins. And let me ask you a question. What is it in the United States, or any nation for that matter, that causes more distress and trouble and plunder and robbery of the people than any other agency? Is it other citizens? Is it the criminals on the street in downtown Phoenix? Is it even the aliens who are coming in here? No, there is one agency inside of any nation that always causes the people more distress and tribulation than any other agency, and that is God. Now let me ask you the next question. Would God use believers in government to bring judgment on His people? You see, if we had Christian believers in government who believed in the Bible, believed in God's Word, and instituted His law as the national law of the land, that would not bring judgment on us, would it? In fact, that would bring righteousness and blessings and peace and prosperity, and we'd have all the things that God promised us if, as a people, we obeyed His law. So before, and you think about the import of this, to our present situation, before God Almighty can or would bring tribulation and judgment on the Israel people, I believe He would turn over the government of those people to the alien, the heathen, the unbeliever, and the Antichrist. And that's why I believe this sequence of events here was. An evil would come from the north, and they would set their thrones in the gates of Jerusalem. And I believe an evil has come from the north in America, and they've set their thrones in all the gates of government. Let me ask you another question for those who might have three questions here, and let's set this aright, because the young people may not think of this the same way the older ones have. And let me have some hands raised if you don't have to answer this specifically, but raise your hand if this has happened to you. How many of you have been robbed by a man with a gun, actually held up? No hand. How many have had your houses burglarized? One, two, three. That's probably more common. How many have lost any large sum of money by being overcharged by some business transaction? One or two. Some of you probably think later, that's right, I paid more for that transmission repair than I should have, and so on. You probably pay a lot of times a little more than you should, okay? How many of you have lost, or I should put it this way, how many of you have had substantial sums of money taken from you in your lifetime by government? Has anyone in this room been robbed of more wealth by any collection of other things than they have had taken from them by government? All right. Now, as I say, some of you young people, if you've only worked a few years and somebody did rob you, you might have the contrary. But if you've lived and worked in even the United States of America for 20 years, you have had more of your wealth plundered from you by the people who run the government than all other sources of robbery combined. In fact, many of our people live out their whole lives and are never robbed in any so-called criminal fashion by an individual. But every year, year after year, they are plundered by those who have set their thrones in the gates of Jerusalem. All right. Let me ask another series of questions here, because pollsters help us out on some of these things, because I'm going to make a point. I want to convince you of one thing by the time I finished here. Most of you know that unlimited access to alcohol injures a great many people. They estimate anywhere from 8 million to 20 million alcoholics in the United States. Who licenses and provides police protection, patrols in effect, the places that sell that? Well, government does. How about drugs? Local and state officials sometimes try to stop it, and who steps in and corrupts their fight against drugs? Well, the federal government. Some newspapers have taken a survey on abortion, birth control clinics, and the open sale of pornography. And in city after city, even whole states have attempted to stop or limit those things, and yet what happens? Federal government policy prevents the local people from stopping them. Again, on subjects other than money itself, who does damage to the people? It is government. So it would make, to me, it would make very logical sense that God Almighty, if the Israel people have turned away from Him and are in sin and iniquity and refuse to obey His word, that God would send in an invading army, not necessarily to shoot them, but to take over their government and bring judgment on them. And that seems to be the sequence of events that was done here. That also would appear to be a fulfillment of God's law to Israel. And I'll read that for those who haven't read it before in Leviticus 26. This is one of the chapters where God warned Israel of what would happen if they disobeyed His law. Leviticus 26, verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. And then God lists a number of things He will do. Verse 17, I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth. I wonder how many dedicated Christians could look at the national government of the United States, study it for any extended period of time, and not realize that that government is carrying out policies that men who hate us would carry out. We talked earlier, just before the sermon, about the school in Nebraska where the parents, the fathers are in jail, the mothers have warrants of arrest out for them, and what were they doing? They were attempting to teach their children God's word in a Christian school. And their children were better educated than the neighbor children who went to public school. What did government do? Government stepped in there and attempted to stop their school, and they're threatening to take their children away from them and put them in foster homes. Would you say that act would be done by individuals in government who love the people? Or is it individuals in government who hate the Israel people? And God told us, He warned Israel a long time ago, that those that hate you shall reign over you. Then He tells Jeremiah what he was supposed to do. Verse 17, Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. Here's that statement again. You're going to get a lot of objection. You're going to get some anger and antagonism. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. If you attempt to witness of the truth of God Almighty and His Word and His law, and you are more afraid of the person you're talking to than you are of God, you know what He's going to do? He's going to confound you. And you're going to walk away after having played the fool. Now, some of you who might have had a bad experience, or perhaps several times, where you've attempted to witness to other people about the truth of God and you've walked away dismayed, is it possibly because you feared the person you were talking to more than you feared God? God told His prophet Jeremiah, if you fear them, I'll confound you before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land. Now, how did God do that? Well, apparently it has something to do with verse 9, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. God's words in the mouth of Jeremiah and in his mind and in his heart made him a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls. It gave him protection against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. So he has been made by the word of God an antagonist against the entire Israel people and anyone in authority in that land. Now, notice in verse 17, he said, speak unto them all that I command. And over in verse 7, he said, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. I don't know whether you folks are on very many ministers' mailing lists. I'm on a few. And I continually get letters from ministers who say, God spoke to me and said. And then they will tell or give what supposedly are God's word, that this man was supposed to build something, or he was supposed to go somewhere, or he was supposed to tell them that God said they were to send $240 during the next year, or something God said. Now, it's impossible for us to prove that God didn't say that. However, if you will verify, or if you will investigate what they said, you often find that what they said, God said, doesn't fit the doctrines and theology in the Bible. In other words, God said something to them that contradicted what God said here to Jeremiah and to Isaiah and to David and to Daniel and to the men who wrote the New Testament. So if what they say does not fit, then it's quite obvious that God didn't say it to them. They just said that because it exalted them. Now, I believe in this age that God has given us 1,000 pages of comparatively small print, a lot of words in here. There's much more here than I have ever heard a minister say God spoke and told him. And yet, supposedly, God speaks 45 or 50 or 100 words to them, and they take that instead of this 1,000 pages that God has given us in millions of copies, and these words have been verified by history. These words have come to pass. Usually the minister who says, well, God spoke to me in an audible voice and said such and so, it's about some future thing. And most of us don't follow up and find out whether that took place or not. And I think a lot of people are distressed and probably confused because they hear a minister saying, well, God said to me, and then God never said anything to them, and they think that minister is some great one, and God really, or he really has a direct line to heaven, and they can't get that, and they're discouraged. Well, your direct line to heaven is this Bible, this Holy Word, and every one of you have it, not just ministers. If the minister said, God said to me, Ian, and then read Jeremiah 1, verse 15, well, then God did speak to him, spoke to him through this word. All right, he said, speak unto them all that I command thee. And then he told him in verse 18 and 19 that God would protect him. Verse 19, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now we know from the rest of Jeremiah, and we're only going to read a portion of it in this study, which will take several sermons. We know that Jeremiah went to the Israel people. He did not go to the Babylonian king or captains of his host. He did talk to the Babylonian rulers later when they actually came into the land. But at this point in time, he was sent to Israel. And therefore, it is Israel of whom God is speaking when he says, "They shall fight against thee." Now, how many of us have held back from preaching God's word because we were afraid the Antichrist were going to fight against us? You perhaps have more reason to be quiet about God's word, and you should most of you should know this. Where do you get most of the opposition to you witnessing to God's word? You get it from fellow Israelites, do you not? They're the hardest ones to talk to. In fact, some of you might be surprised to find that you can talk to some of the colored races, some people in the colored races, and they will respond better to your story of the kingdom and the Israel identity than a lot of these hard-nosed Israelites who've been in some of these fundamental churches for 30 and 40 years. And I will say this because I've been accused of being a little anti-Catholic. Generally speaking, Catholic people will respond to this, if you can sit down and talk with them, will respond to the truth of the Bible better than some of the Protestant fundamentalists because they don't have a lot of things to unlearn. And their curiosity will cause them to listen to you. And I would guess that on a per capita basis, we have been able to reach more Catholics or ex-Catholics with the gospel of the kingdom and our identity truth than we have, for instance, Baptists, people who have been in Baptist churches.